to Daniel. Now, where is Daniel? Well, Daniel's in the Old Testament. It's between Ezekiel and Hosea. Doesn't help much either, does it? If you go to Psalms and you turn right, you'll get there pretty quickly. And so turn to Daniel. And I do want to encourage you to use those outlines that are in the bulletin. And I do want to encourage, like Ed said, to get you a little three-ring binder, one of the smaller ones, and keep those. And then when we're done with the book of Daniel, we'll have notes on the whole book of Daniel. And we're going to do that from now on, that you'll be able to keep those a little easier than just stuffing your Bible with them, you know what I'm saying, with everything else. So hopefully that'll be a help to you. Well, as you're turning there, I just want to say that probably most of you, when you think about the book of Daniel, or maybe you're not thinking about the book of Daniel, but probably most of you heard about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I'd say most of us have heard of that story. Maybe some of you have heard the story about the handwriting on the wall, that the hand disappeared out of nowhere and writes on the wall. And surely all of us have heard of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We've heard that one. That's a good one, right? The good guy wins. Well, all these are contained in the book of Daniel. All those stories are contained in this book of Daniel. And each one of them point to the main theme or the main idea of the book of Daniel. Well, what's the theme of the book of Daniel? What's the main idea of the book of Daniel? Well, it's simply stated, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. And this is the title that we're going to give to, since it's the theme of Daniel, that's the title we're going to give to our study in the book of Daniel. The Lord reigns. Well, what does this mean? The Lord reigns. Well, the following verses are going to help us. We're going to look at a few verses in Psalms to help us understand what it means that the Lord reigns. First, see, Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Then we have Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. And then in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns means that God is supreme ruler of all. The Lord reigns means that He's control of everything. The Lord reigns means that He is sovereign. And maybe you've heard that word, sovereign. What does the word sovereign mean? What does it mean to be sovereign? Well, a great Reformed theologian named A.A. Hodge, I'm sure you all read him in your spare time with the morning newspaper. This is things that weird people like me read, all right? I'm just kidding. That's great, great reading. But he defines sovereignty as the sovereignty of God as His absolute right to govern and dispose of all His creatures simply according to His own good pleasure, the sovereignty of God. And the following passage, I think, is probably one of the greatest passages of the sovereignty of God in all of Scripture, Isaiah 46:9-11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely well, I will do it. Now look at those phrases that are highlighted and underlined, all right? Declaring the end from the beginning. Creating the end from the beginning, declaring it to be from eternity past to eternity future. He declared the end from the beginning. My purpose will be established. How about I will accomplish my good pleasure, or I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Is there any doubt that the Lord reigns? Or that He is in control of everything? No way. There's no doubt at all. God has a glorious and righteous plan, and He will bring it to pass. You know what? He doesn't need your vote. He doesn't need my vote. God is absolutely sovereign. And I hope and I pray today that that comes off so strong that it makes you think about what it means that God is sovereign. And it might even make you a little uncomfortable. And that'll be good. That means you're actually thinking that God is really sovereign. And we don't dumb him down like we like to and think God needs us. And think God needs our vote to do something. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our vote. But praise God he chooses to use us. And praise God he lets us in on his sovereign plan. God is absolutely sovereign. And nothing can stop his sovereignty. Nothing can stop who he is. Well, I once heard R.C. Sproul, maybe you have read some things about R.C. Sproul, but he was teaching on the sovereignty of God. I'll never forget what he said about the sovereignty of God. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, if there is one, now listen to this, one maverick atom running wild out there, then God is not sovereign. If there's one maverick atom doing its own thing outside of the control of God, outside of God's sovereignty, then God is not sovereign. Now, I'll show my ignorance in chemistry. Actually, I got the chemistry award my sophomore year, and I called Chuck yesterday. Maverick molecule sounded better, but an atom smaller than the molecule. I know the point was that he's control of all the smallest things we can think of. We could go to neutrons, electrons. I could be really careful with all these engineers in here, okay? And I understand that. But his point was God is an absolute control. He is absolute sovereign. Wow. God is sovereign. Well, he's not just control. He wasn't just in control when he created the earth. He's still in control now. Some people call deist. They believe that God created the earth, and then he took his hand off, and he's just back there watching us go. He has no. He doesn't enter into what's going on here at all. That he's just watching it happen, and he just kind of hopes it turns out okay. That's not much of a God. I wouldn't want to worship a God like that. And that's not what the Scripture teaches of God. God is still in control. He still reigns over all. Now, we can't completely understand this truth, and I understand that. I do understand that I can't completely understand this truth. No one can. It's a hard truth for us to comprehend that God is absolutely sovereign. Well, during our study of Daniel, we're most assuredly going to see that the Lord reigns, that the Lord is sovereign. Now, look in Daniel here, if you've opened your Bibles to Daniel, hopefully. Look in Daniel, and I do want to stress that we need our Bibles. Don't take my word from it. Be a Berean, like it says in Acts, and search the Scriptures daily to see if what I said was so. They did it with Peter, and Peter is a lot better than me, so you better check and see if what I say is so. So look at the Scripture with me. Here in verse 2, notice the first two words in verse 2 of Daniel 1. The Lord. Now that's the word Adonai in the Hebrew, Adonai. And it means Lord Almighty. It's a title of the true God with a focus on the authority and majesty of a ruler. The Lord, Adonai, God Almighty, the Lord reigns. So from the beginning verses of this book of Daniel, we see that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns over kings and nations. We'll see in our text today that the Lord reigns over individual lives. We'll see that the Lord reigns over those who don't even worship Him, believe in Him, or obey Him. And this is evidenced by the first six chapters of Daniel. Four times a pagan Babylonian king announces that Daniel's God reigns over all. Four times a pagan king says that. In the last six chapters, we're going to see that the Lord reigns over time and all things that will come to pass. We see this as God speaks through Daniel about what will take place in the near future and what will take place in the distant future. Are we getting the picture of the point of the book of Daniel? The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Now it's your turn. The Lord reigns. If that's all you get out of this morning, you'll understand the book of Daniel, that the Lord reigns, and contemplate that the Lord reigns. Now, you're probably tired of hearing me say that the Lord reigns, but guess what? I'm not done. And the book of Daniel's not done. We'll spend many weeks in the book of Daniel. So let's begin our study in this wonderful book and be awed this week and the weeks to come of the very fact that the Lord reigns. And I'm so thankful that He does. Well, why do people, as we begin to contemplate the truth in Daniel 1, why do people allow the changing of circumstances to affect their attitude and actions? And why do other people not allow the changing of their circumstances to affect their attitude and actions? Or why do people obey the Word of God only if it benefits them? And why do other people obey the Word of God regardless if it benefits them? In fact, it might bring them pain by obeying the Word of God. Why do people get ugly and refuse to graciously submit to authority in their life? And why do other people graciously submit to authority in their life? Well, there may be many answers to those questions I just posed. And most of those answers probably have some truth in. But I think it boils down to one thing. It all depends on someone's view of the sovereignty of God. All the answers to those questions depends on someone's view, on your view, on my view, of the sovereignty of God. If they truly believe that God is sovereign and therefore in control of everything, then their life will reflect that belief. If they don't believe, or if they just give lip service to the sovereignty of God, then their life will reflect what they believe. Well, what difference does it make of one's view of the sovereignty of God? What difference does it really make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. We're going to see that this morning. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as you all know, has been here for very long, and one of my favorites, great preacher in the 1800s in England. He helps us understand what kind of difference that the sovereignty of God really makes when he says, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly or ought more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust." Do you trust the God who is upon the throne? Do you really trust that God who is sovereign? Well, we'll see today if we really do trust him. And I'm going to warn you, you thought the heart issues was a tough series. It doesn't get any easier. And it didn't get any easier for me as I prepared this week in Daniel 1. Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 1 and see what difference it really makes when we truly trust in his sovereignty. And as we study this passage this morning, we'll discover five truths about people who live in light of God's sovereignty, or in view of God's sovereignty. The first truth about people who live in light of God's sovereignty is this: they remember God's sovereignty in all things. They remember God's sovereignty in all things. And as Daniel records the events of this chapter, he points out three times that God is sovereign. And I want us to look at that. Look there, first of all, the first time that Daniel remembers that God is sovereign is found in verses 1 and 2. Look in your Bible there. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God." Shinar is just another name for Babylon there, just in case you're wondering. And the first verse tells us this event happened, when it happened, in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign. And I'll just tell you, from history, it's 605 B.C., just in case you want to know that. And it is important, because that's the first wave of people from Jerusalem being taken into exile to Babylon, 605. The second one's 597, and the third one's 586 B.C. And it's significant. And it's significant that Jehoiakim was the king. It's significant it was in 605 B.C., and we'll see that as we walk through this book. But the key here is found in the second verse. Look at that phrase: "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." It wasn't because Jehoiakim was so weak of a king that Nebuchadnezzar was able to conquer him in Jerusalem. But it was because the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. God was in control and orchestrating this whole situation. This event brought about great change and great pain for Daniel, and he wants you to know about it. But he also wants you to know something, that the Lord was in control the whole time. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. So Daniel remembers God's sovereignty in this situation where Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jehoiakim. Well, notice the second time that Daniel remembers that God is sovereign. Look in verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Notice the words there, God granted. It wasn't because anything Daniel did or who Daniel was that he was shown favor in this difficult situation. It was that God granted him favor. Notice that. And Daniel wants us to notice that. Daniel remembers God's sovereignty in giving him favor with this government official. And we'll look at that a little bit later on this morning. Now notice the third time that Daniel remembers that God is sovereign. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, and we'll talk about the other three youths in a second, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now notice that phrase. God gave them knowledge and intelligence. Daniel takes no credit for his great knowledge and intelligence. By remembering God's sovereignty in all things, Daniel gives the glory to God and not himself. And every time we remember the sovereignty of God in all things, we give God the glory and not ourselves. Now I'll admit, yes, Nebuchadnezzar was a stronger leader than Jehoiakim. And we could physically see that, and you look at the history around it, Nebuchadnezzar was a great leader for the nation of Babylon. And Jehoiakim was a very weak leader. And yes, Daniel had performed with excellence before this government official. He had studied hard. He had worked hard for 3 years. He had used his brain that God had given him. But these things don't overrule or overshadow the very fact that God is sovereign, and none of these things would happen apart from the sovereign hand of God. God is not only sovereign over his purposes and his plans, but he's also sovereign over the means to bring about his purposes and his plans. Now listen to that. He's not just sovereign over his purposes and plans, he's also sovereignly using the means to bring about those purposes and plans. Wow. Now that's a sovereign God, isn't it? That isn't some little weak God you can draw a picture of. I mean, that's a sovereign God. Do we constantly remember the sovereignty of God in our lives? Now think about this. Do we remember the sovereignty of God when we get that promotion? All right, God's sovereign, yes. How about when we get fired? Do you remember that God's sovereign during that time too? How about when we're healthy? Do you remember the sovereignty of God? Or when we're sick? Do you remember that God is sovereign? How about when we've got lots of food at the beginning of the month and not so much food at the end of the month? You got four kids like we do, that's kind of how it goes. Woo! All right? Is God sovereign still? And how about people who really don't have much food? How about when it's hot and humid like most of the time it is, or when it's 97 degrees in the middle of September? Is God sovereign? How about it when it's cold and it doesn't really get cold here? 50 is cold here, I know. How about it when it's 19 below in Illinois where we used to live, all right? Is God sovereign? How about this one? Do we remember that God is sovereign in life and in death? Do we remember that God is sovereign in those things? Now, some of these things cause us problems as we begin to think about God being sovereign over all these things. But it doesn't change the fact that He is absolutely sovereign. We must realize and remember His sovereignty in all things. And remember, we'll never completely understand God's sovereignty, but it's true. And we also must remember that His sovereignty in all things, in the fact that He is sovereign in all things, He is absolute righteous and good. Now listen to that. That changes things. If you got some tyrant up there that's all sovereign, you're a little scared, right? He ain't going to do what's righteous and good, but God will do it. And most of us have probably heard this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, He doesn't say He observes all things. It says He causes all things to work. That's active. Observation is not active. God is an active God because He is sovereign. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now that helps us stomach the sovereignty of God a little bit more, doesn't it? It's still hard to stomach, I will grant you that. Well, if we're going to be people who live in light of God's sovereignty, we first must remember God's sovereignty in all things. That's the first key. And that's what Daniel remembered as he records chapter 1, as he thinks about this part of his life. Well, the second truth about people who live in light of God's sovereignty is they refuse to be ruled by circumstances. They refuse to be ruled by circumstances. Notice first that Daniel is not alone, all right? First thing I want you to notice, he's not alone in living in light of the sovereignty of God. He's got some friends. He's got three friends. Look in verse 6. They're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And all four of these guys, Daniel included, were about 15 or 16 years old when they were ripped out of their country and their home. Now notice how dramatically their life changes, that their circumstances change in the life of Daniel and his friends. Look at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. That kind of tells us a little bit about their background, and that's talking about Daniel and his three friends. Notice the phrase, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. They went from freedom in Israel to captivity in Babylon. Now that'll change your circumstance, from freedom to captivity. Now look in verses 4 and 5. First, start with verse 4. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. They had to be 15 or 16 at this time, all right? Endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now notice the phrases here. Teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Be educated 3 years. They went from the University of Jerusalem, where the core of their study was the one true God, and everything stemmed from that, to the University of Babylon, where the core of their study was a plurality of false gods, and everything springed from that. Now that's changing your circumstances, isn't it? Now notice the phrase in verse 5. It says, daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. This just didn't just come ordered from the king. It came from his very table. It was the very same stuff the king was eating. The very best Babylon had to offer. They went, though, here, their circumstances changed, that they went from a strict diet prescribed in God's law to the temptation. Now, I want you to remember that because we're going to look at this later. To the temptation. It doesn't say they ate. To the temptation of eating those things prohibited by God. And it was around them all the time. Now, that changes your circumstance, doesn't it? Temptation of this type around them all the time. They couldn't get away from it. Now look in verse 7. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, to Azariah Abednego. Now you're starting to go, okay, that's who those guys are. Yeah, those guys, all right. Notice where their names are changed. Daniel to Belshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. And there was a significance to this, their name change. The names they had before, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they all had something to do with God, the Yahweh God, the Hebrew God. Daniel means God is judge, or God has judged. His name had a meaning. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is what? Our God is. Oh man, I like that. Nothing is the answer. No one. Azariah, the Lord helps, or the Lord has helped. Now they're Babylonian names in opposition to this, and there's some scholars back and forth about this, but basically they all agree that they pointed to one of the false gods of Babylon. So they went from the honor of their names being associated with the one true God to the dishonor and almost the curse word of hearing someone call them by the name of a false god. Now that'll change your circumstances, won't it? And it changed their circumstances. And this was a great insult and a constant reminder that they were in captivity in a foreign land at 15 and 16 years old. Their circumstances have most definitely changed. Their new circumstances had to have been difficult. But were they good or were they bad? Were their circumstances good or were they bad? It depends on your perspective. When you're living in the light of the sovereignty of God, as these guys were, circumstances don't rule your attitudes or actions. These four young men refused to be ruled by circumstances. As difficult as their circumstances were, they would not allow them to dictate their actions or attitudes or reactions to things. They knew that God was absolutely sovereign and all things were working together after the counsel of His own will. How about a guy like Joseph? It's a great illustration. Joseph from Genesis. We all know the story of Joseph. If not, I'll remind you of the story of Joseph, okay? Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, who he gave the coat of many colors. We know that, Joseph's multicolored dream coat, you know, that musical. And his brothers get jealous, and they beat him up, and they throw him in a pit, and they sell him into slavery into Egypt. And then what happens? He ascends and gets favor with Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him, and he's thrown in prison. And then he interprets some dreams, and he gets to know these guys, you know, the cupbearer and the baker. And the cupbearer gets to ascend back into the presence of Pharaoh. And he forgets about Daniel unjustly. And he spends more time unjustly in prison. But you know what? He didn't let any of these terrible circumstances deter him or affect him. You know why? Because he kept living in light of God's sovereignty. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, you're making a bunch of pretty good claims there, Brian, about Joseph, that he already lived in the light of God's sovereignty. Well, I know that from Scripture. Look at Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, speaking to his brothers, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. If Joseph wouldn't have been there, many people would have died of starvation. And he preserved the nation of Israel by sending Joseph into captivity. God is sovereign. And Joseph knew it, and he lived every day in light of the sovereignty of God. Well, do we refuse to be ruled by circumstances? How about it? What happens when things don't go as you planned or don't turn out in your favor? What happens when we find ourselves in a place or a setting that makes things more difficult for us? Do our attitudes and actions change with our circumstances? If they do, and I hate to admit, with me, sometimes they do. My circumstances will change my attitude, my actions, and my reactions. If they do, it shows that we are not really living in light of the sovereignty of God. We don't really trust that He is sovereign. Well, that's a hard truth, but it's true. Well, we've seen in our second truth that people who live in light of God's sovereignty refuse to be ruled by circumstances. Let's look at the third truth about people who live in light of God's sovereignty. They are resolved to obey the Word of God. They are resolved to obey the Word of God. Notice in the first part of verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Notice the phrase, made up his mind. The NIV says resolved. The New King James says purposed in his heart. And what it means, it means he placed it upon his heart. He basically made a covenant and obligated himself to his heart so he wouldn't go back on it. He wasn't going to change his mind for anything, in other words. He was like that wedge buster I talked about in football. You know that goofball that runs down there and runs in the middle of the wedge like I used to? He wasn't going to change his mind for anything. He was going to go through no matter what, and he was going to obey God's word. And we see from verse 11 that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did the same, or at least they followed David's lead here, that they too purposed in their heart, that they resolved that they were going to obey the Word of God. Why did Daniel and his friends do this? Why did they do that? Notice they didn't refuse the education, did they? Nope, you can't send me to school. Kill me. They didn't refuse a name change, as insulting as that was. Well, why did they refuse a food and drink? Well, it was the only one of these three things, education, name, and the food and drink counted as one of food, that was strictly forbidden by the law of God. It was forbidden. Daniel and his friends refused the king's food because some of it must have been forbidden as unclean in the law of Moses. And also, the second reason, is because it had been offered to false gods. And to take that on, take that food within themselves, would be against the law of God because it was forbidden. Also, because any food offered up to a false god was forbidden. And to do that would mean they were turning from the one true God and giving credence and giving credibility to false gods. That's why they chose not to. If they would have done that, they would have disobeyed God's word right in his face if they would have eaten that food. And this is not prescribing vegetarianism. Please don't hear that. Somehow people get that from that. That's not having anything to do with it. Because they ate vegetables instead of eating what the king gave. Don't go there. That's not even close, okay? Just in case you're thinking that, you've heard somebody at Goofball say that. It's not true, all right? Because we go over to Peter, and he gets to see all the meat come down and gets to eat it in Acts, okay? And so I don't want to get on that. Of course, in Texas, you got to eat meat, right? All right. Realize this was no easy thing to do. To disobey Nebuchadnezzar, the king's command. He commanded that they were supposed to eat these things. It was hard. And it could bring upon themselves possibly death. They could suffer for their decision. And they were probably tempted with the thought that, well, you know, no one will ever know if we eat a little bit of this food we're not supposed to eat. Everybody else back in Jerusalem, right? But you know what? They must have taken captive that false thought by the word of God that says that God knows all things. And these four may have been tempted by the other young men in their training class to give in by appealing to being a good witness to this pagan culture. They may have heard, if we offend them, we'll never win them. A few years ago, you know what? I heard of a man who was a regional minister in a certain denomination who had a ministry to strippers, and his ministry took him out to the strip clubs and watched the strip things. Are you kidding me? I mean, what bus did this guy fall off of? If he was a man, there's no way he couldn't sit in there and sin and lust. We talked about that in Matthew 5. Are you kidding me? Well, you don't want to offend them. You know, you got to be right in there with them. Oh, there's other places you can have ministry to strippers, like when they have their clothes on. I mean, but that's the way some people think, and that's probably how they were tempted. That they were tempted. Oh, you got to be like the world to win the world. Well, these young men knew that they could never win the world if they bowed to the pressure of the world. John Walvoord, in his commentary about Daniel, says, worldly saints do not capture the world, but become instead the world's captives. Let me say that again. Worldly saints do not capture the world, but become instead the world's captives. Or maybe they were tempted, these guys were, by the thought that since God didn't protect them and keep them out of the trouble that they were in anyway, well, they just didn't have to do anything for God anymore. And these are the kind of Christians that I call today, what have you done for me lately, God? These are the ones that look around and say, they want some physical or some spiritual blessing today, and as long as God's coming through on their terms, they'll come through for God. And I'm sure they were tempted to think about that. Well, the key here is that people who live in light of God's sovereignty, like these four young men did, choose to obey God rather than men. They knew about the truth in Scripture that says in Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And they also definitely knew about this one in Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, every word the Lord has spoken. In His Word. That's what they knew. That's what enabled them to stand and live in light of the sovereignty of God. How about it? Are we resolved to obey God's Word no matter the cost? How about when it may cost you a friend? How about it may cost you a promotion at work? How about popularity and money and fame and power and prestige? What if you were asked to cheat at work to make the company look better? What would you do? Are you willing to lose your job? You know what? Many have. When they're a company asking to cheat, I can't do it. And you know what? They don't look and say, you know, I can't provide for my family. I can't lose my job, and I'm just going to cheat and cheat God and cheat everybody else. They just trust that God will provide, and I guarantee you, He will. How about it? Are we resolved to obey the Word of God? And we will be if we are living in light of the sovereignty of God. Well, we will now discover the fourth truth about people who live in light of God's sovereignty. They show respect for authority. Now look at the second half of verse 8. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Notice that phrase. He sought permission, or the New King James says, he requested. In other words, he respected the position of authority that Aspen, as the commander of the officials, held. He respected his authority. Why would Daniel respect this pagan's position of authority? Well, Daniel knew the truth that Jesus shared with us. It's always been a truth from eternity past. Just because we don't have it recorded until Jesus said it doesn't mean it wasn't true. When Daniel was around, look what it says. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me," and he's speaking to Pilate, "unless it had been given you from above." All authority comes from God. You see, Daniel also knew that God gave authority to governments as a part of His sovereign plan. Therefore, he could give respect to Aspenaz in his government position because he knew God was using it for His purposes and plans. Now look at verses 10 through 13. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who is appointing your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." We see here that after being refused by Aspenaz, because Aspenaz, this is interesting, just a contrast here, I want you to see, because he feared the king more than he feared Daniel's king, the Lord God. And they refused by him. Daniel requested the overseer, the NIV says guard, and the New King James says a steward of Daniel and his three friends. This is the guy that was with them all the time. He probably brought them their food. And Aspenaz was still had a high position. This guy didn't. And he asked for him a chance that he and his friends can prove that God's way is the best way. And this, once again, shows Daniel's respect for authority. Notice that Daniel took the time to explain their reasons for abstaining from food. They didn't disobey behind someone's back or try to deceive them. They gave testimony of their sovereign God and their obedience to Him. Do we? You may make the right decision, but do you let people know why? They weren't afraid to let them know why we're making this decision. They weren't afraid to let them know that their God was sovereign and they were going to trust in Him. Do we do that? Daniel took the opportunity to witness instead of manipulate or deceive. God used this respect for authority to allow Daniel and his friends to obey His word without disobeying the earthly authority. But you know what? Sometimes God will do something different, and you may have to disobey the earthly authority. And when do we do that? We only do that when the earthly authority causes us or is asking us to disobey the word of God. It goes back to our last point, to be resolved to obey the word of God. Do we show respect for authority, though? Or do we disrespect the authority over us by talking about them behind their back or giving the half effort? If we don't respect authority, then once again we show our lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. Do we respect authority in our places of employment, in our communities, in our country, in our homes? Those like Daniel and his three friends who are living in light of God's sovereignty will respect authority because they know that God is in absolute control of all their circumstances and all the authority in this world. That's why they can respect authority. That's why we can respect authority. Well, let's now discover the fifth truth about people who live in light of God's sovereignty. They are rewarded in God's time and in God's way. They are rewarded in God's time and God's way. in verses 18 through 21, "Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king." Now we see here at the end of their training of 3 years that they were interviewed and tested personally by King Nebuchadnezzar. Look, notice the phrase in verse 19. So they entered into the king's personal service. This is after they passed the test. They were given a high-ranking government position under Nebuchadnezzar. That's a pretty nice deal, isn't it? Don't you think? That's pretty good. All right, now before you jump too quickly here and come to a conclusion that might say, so all I need to do is live in the light of the sovereignty of God, and I get a big promotion and all the prestige I want and all the things I want, right? Well, I also want you to notice something else first. Notice there in at the beginning of verse 18, "Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them," remember, this is 3 years worth of rigorous training. "These four young men went the entire time on vegetables and grain." That's really what the word means when they ask. Vegetables and grain, things that came out of the ground, and water. And endured great ridicule because of the stance they took. For 3 years. This wasn't just superior to 3 years. It cost them something. Their reward did not come without a price. And we also need to be reminded they didn't go into these 3 years knowing that they would receive a reward in this life. There was no guarantee in that. They didn't go in thinking, okay, well, if we make it through these 3 years, then we get this degree and we get lifted up in Nebuchadnezzar's right hand, right? They didn't know that. Wasn't a guarantee. They were simply motivated to please God regardless of what the world might or might not reward them with. They knew if they lived in the light of God's sovereignty, they would be rewarded in God's time and in God's way. That's what they knew. How about us? Are we living our lives for the here and now and storing up for ourselves treasures where rust and moth destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Or are we instead seeking our reward from God in His time and His way and storing up treasures in heaven where neither rust or moth destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal? We must know that when we are living in the light of the sovereignty of God, we will be rewarded in God's time and in God's way. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, that some of them never realized a reward for the faith they put in God in this life. How about us? Well, how important is it to live in the light of the sovereignty of God? Or what difference does one's view of the sovereignty of God really make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. And I think text obviously shows us that. And Daniel lived in light of the sovereignty of God. First, we saw that people who live in the light of God's sovereignty remember God's sovereignty in all things and therefore give Him the glory and don't accept the glory for themselves. Next, we saw that people who live in light of God's sovereignty refuse to be ruled by circumstances, which leads to consistency in attitude and action. And guess what? That too brings glory to God. Also, we saw that people who live in light of God's sovereignty are resolved to obey the Word of God no matter the cost. And guess what? This too brings glory to God. And then we saw that people who live in light of the sovereignty of God show respect for authority, which also brings glory to God. And last, we saw that people who live in light of God's sovereignty are rewarded in God's time and in God's way, which means they're not looking for the reward from men. They're looking to God. And guess what? That too brings glory to God. Living in light of God's sovereignty will bring glory to God and be used by God to draw others to Himself. As people watch our lives, and we live our life in light of the sovereignty of God, it will motivate and it will empower us to live in a way that would be pleasing to God. Our every thought, our every action, our every attitude. John Piper sums this up well when he writes, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. And the only way we can be satisfied with God is to live in light of the sovereignty of God and then God will be glorified. How are we doing? I'm not doing near as well as I should be. Because for some reason I think I've got some sovereignty. And I have none. I'm like the Queen of England. I have no sovereignty at all. And neither do you. And when we remember that, we'll live in light of that sovereignty and bring glory to God. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel. And Lord, for using Daniel and your great sovereign plan to bring about purposes throughout the nation of Israel and to bring about purposes for your people through all the history of the world to come. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd empower us to live in light of your sovereignty over all things. Lord, help us remember your sovereignty in all things and to obey your word no matter what, and not let our circumstances control us. Lord, help us seek your reward from you and not from man. Lord, thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us. And pray, Lord, it'd change us, not just be head knowledge. Lord, I pray, take deep down to the recesses of our soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.